Yeah, you remember from last week. I'm shorter than you. There we go. Thank you. Good morning, Cornerstone. Go ahead and be turning your Bibles over to Luke chapter 4. We're going to be taking the Lord's Supper in a moment. As you can see, service is a little different today. You know, as Byron said, a little unorthodox. We're doing things different. We're shaking things up, mixing things up, so you never quite exactly know what to expect. You know, but so excited to be able to take the Lord's Supper today. I'm grateful to the worship team and all the work that you guys put in to get ready. The sound crew, always my heroes. Getting here early, leaving late, doing a lot of things. Very grateful for this church. Thank you, Jamie and Isaac, wherever you went, wherever you are. Jamie and Isaac, thank you for the welcome. I appreciate that. I will remember your kids' names better now with this acronym that you gave me. We got Lions for the Bells, and we got SNE for the Lee family. So thank you. One of the reasons we decided this morning to sing Deeper, that's for those of you that know that song, that's kind of a camp song. If you've been out to Camp Swamp, that is a song they generally sing at the swamp during Starlight Devotional or around a bonfire. It's just it's a great four-part song that means a lot to a lot of young people. But particularly, it was a song that Alex Toth really loved. And so we wanted to sing it today, just remembering him, trying to celebrate his life, and to do something really to honor him. You know, it was a song that he really loved, and a song that I really love, really just talking about God helping to take us deeper in our relationship with him, and to look at all the majesty and the beauty that he's created, and to be moved by that. It's so easy in this world to be surfacey. I mean, think about how many times somebody says, "How are you doing?" You just, without even thinking about it, you say, "I'm good. I'm all right. I'm cool. I'm fine." You know? But is that really always the truth of how we're doing? It's just a common response. It's the cultural response a lot of times for what's going on. And so today, as we take the Lord's Supper, as we have, this is a mix. I'm remixing things all day with the service and everything. This is a sermon and a communion all in one. It's a sermunion. And so it's gonna be a little shorter than a longer sermon. Some of you are amening to that. Cornerstone, it's a big day for us. We've got First Look Luncheon today. So a lot of you received that email or a phone call this week. And, you know, we are going to be introducing, you know, people that have just joined Cornerstone recently in the last, I don't know, last 6 months or so. And so we're trying to get them, let them get to know the leadership, let them get to know a little bit of what we're about, and help them to know us better. So we're going to be doing that. I've got a board meeting today, too, you know? And so we're going to be meeting with the board, taking care of church business. And then we've got the memorial service for Alex this afternoon. So it's a busy day, a long day for Cornerstone. So I won't keep it that long as we look over in Luke chapter 4. A few things. Today what I want to talk about is, what does it mean for Jesus to be God's son? That's something that you're thinking, how is that going to be a shorter topic, Fenton? Because that's a pretty extensive, that's a pretty deep topic. But what I want to talk about today is the fact that for Jesus to be God's son, that means he's the Messiah. He's a king. And so a couple of verses that sort of set this up in the Bible, over in Luke chapter 1, during the birth announcement. So it's a scripture we always look at during Christmas, the birth announcement. The angel comes, and they say that he's going to be son of the Most High God. Now, if you're son of God, that makes you a king. Over in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus goes on the trip, they, you know, his parents were faithful Jews, and they went up to Jerusalem for the feasts and the festivals. And on this one particular trip, you know, 12-year-old boys, supposed to be with the family, everybody leaves after the festival, and where's Jesus? Well, he decided to hang out back in Jerusalem. And so they go walking with their family, thinking that maybe he's just among relatives and friends, and they don't find him until 3 days later. Now, for some of you that have a 12 or 13-year-old boy, you're thinking, man, that would be cool to have him gone for a couple of days. You know? But his parents were kind of, you know, a little upset. You know, Joseph was so angry. Joseph doesn't even say anything if you go. You ever been so mad you don't even speak? So after they finally find him, mom's like, Mary's like, son, why have you done this to us? Joseph doesn't say anything. He's just steaming. He's so upset. And he says to them, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house or taking care of my father's business or about my father's business? Then over in Luke chapter 3, at his baptism, the father publicly acknowledges him and he says, this is my beloved son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And he gets anointed with the Holy Spirit at that time. Right after that, they give one of those long lineages. And again, if you've ever read through the Bible, a lot of you, you know, you probably skipped it, skipped some of those lineages. The names are hard to pronounce and it's long. And you're like, does this even really matter? But I love how that one starts off over in Luke. It says, Jesus was the son, so it was thought of Joseph. You know, the common belief during that time was that he was Joseph's son, despite the miraculous events of his birth. By this time, he had just been raised in Joseph's household, so they thought, he's Joseph's son. And they give his earthly lineage, pointing out that he is descended all the way back to Adam. And so these are several scriptures, several points that talk about how Jesus is God's son and what it means for him to be God's son. I want to look over in Luke chapter 4 and listen to what Jesus himself says about being the Messiah. Over in Luke chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 1. Then Jesus left the Jordan, full of the Holy Spirit, and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, it is written, man must not live on bread alone. So he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, I will give you their splendor and all this authority because it has been given over to me and I can give it to anyone I want. If you then will worship me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So he took him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, do not test the Lord your God. After the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. So we've all heard this story before. Many of us have probably heard this story about Jesus being tempted out in the wilderness. And it says he didn't eat or drink anything for 40 days. And after them, the Bible sometimes is just so amazing at understatement. It says after 40 days, he was hungry. Not eating, he's hungry. As a matter of fact, exactly what I was about to say. He wasn't just hungry, he was probably hangry. Or you're hungry and angry all in one. And so in the middle of this probably excruciating hunger, Satan shows up. Here come the devil. You know, it's so true that often when we're tired or hungry or irritated, right, Satan just tries to show up and push us over the edge. And so he comes, and the interesting thing is when the devil shows up, he actually quotes scripture to Jesus, or he talks to Jesus about his rights. He says, you know, if you're the Son of God, just turn that bread into stone, or that stone into bread. Eat. You're the Son of God. Do this miracle. Feed yourself. And Jesus answers him saying, it is written, man must not live on bread alone. You know, the first point I take from this is that God is not our personal genie. Being a follower of God, being God's son or daughter, being in a relationship with God does not make him your personal genie or magician. Jesus could have just said, oh man, I'm hungry. You know, you have one of those commercials, when you're hungry, you're not you, right? Those Snickers commercials. But he says, man doesn't live on bread alone. And so Satan says, all right, I'm gonna tempt him some other way. But think about our lives. You know, my favorite Disney movie is Aladdin. I love Aladdin. I'm excited they're doing a live action version, and I've seen the commercials with the big blue Will Smith. I don't know how I'm gonna feel about that. You know, seeing Will Smith as the genie, because Robin Williams was an amazing genie. And that movie kind of shaped my childhood. We still sing those songs and quote that movie on a pretty regular basis in my household. You know, when I get together with my sisters, we're always saying, well, you ain't never had a friend like me. You know, we're just always, I love that movie. And not in the same way, God could say, you've never had a friend like me, and it will be absolutely true. But he's not a genie. And sometimes that's discouraging. Because we think, God, well, you've got the power to do whatever it is that I think I need right now, or whatever it is I think I want right now. And I know you can do it, and so do it. And when he doesn't, it's discouraging, right? You're tempted to say, well, he doesn't care about me because he's letting this need of mine go unmet. Jesus needed food. After 40 days, this wasn't just a want at this point. This is a need. And still, he said, no, man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every mouth from the living God. So Satan then takes him up, and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I wonder what that was like. He just showed him kingdoms, past, present, and future. I don't know. Everything in the world. He showed him all the kingdoms. And Satan tells him, look, if you'll worship me, all of this will be yours. I mean, you're God's son. Now, all this is supposed to be yours anyway, right? But if you worship me, I'll give it to you right now. The issue is, despite being a king, this wasn't the time for Jesus to rule in that way. And so the second thing I think about when I look at this scripture is, being a follower of God often means you have delayed gratification. Let me break that down in layman's terms. You can't always get what you want right when you want it. Sometimes you gotta wait, W-A-I-T. You gotta wait for God, for God's timing. And we live in a world where delayed gratification is not something that we wanna experience. I mean, I think about when I was a kid. When I was a kid, if I had a favorite song on the radio, well, I had to wait till the top 8 at 8. On V103, for those of you that used to listen, the top 8 at 8, I had to wait. I had to get my tape recorder out. Had no bathroom breaks. I'm just waiting the entire hour for my favorite song to come on, and I have to play and record at the same time, right? Push those two buttons, and I had to wait to record a song. Now, they've got an app. If you hear a song on the radio and you like it, you think it's cool, you can just put your app up to the speakers and it'll tell you who the song is, who wrote it, when it came out, everything you want to know about the song. You can get it immediately. There only used to be a certain set of restaurants that delivered when I was a kid. Pizza Hut, you could get delivered, and maybe Chinese. If you were in their 1 mile radius of their store, you could get it. We got Uber Eats now. You want some IHOP pancakes? You don't have to get dressed and put on pants and go out to IHOP. IHOP can bring it to your house, or Uber can bring it to your house. I mean, you look at the list of restaurants that are available on Uber, you can get just about anything you want when you want it. Need to know the capital of the Czech Republic? Somebody can Google it right now. If Landon said, Siri, what's the capital of Czech Republic? It would tell him. You're watching Jeopardy, and apparently Laura was telling me somebody on Jeopardy is like killing it. This guy is just, he's making all kinds of money. And it's not surprising in this age because all of the information, we can get it at a moment's notice. I used to have to go to get the Encyclopedia Britannica off the shelf if I wanted to find out some information. You know? Now, Siri, what's this? And you just know. Delayed gratification is not a phrase that this world knows that much. It's hard enough to spell, much less to know what it means, right? It's a difficult concept to grasp. But Jesus said, basically, it's not my time. I'm only going to worship the Lord. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Finally, things like, Jesus, you know, you're the Messiah, you're the Savior. God can't let any harm come to you until your time. So jump off the temple and let's just see if the angels are going to save you. It's written. Matter of fact, it's written that the angels won't let you stub your toe, basically. Jump off. And Jesus says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Third point I get from this, being a follower of God, being God's son, doesn't mean that God's going to be my bail bondsman. I'm going to throw myself into a crazy situation. God save me. Think about life. Enough crazy situations come to you. You don't have to put yourself in ones. Right? It's going to come. It's not a matter of if, it's when crazy situation is going to come to you. So don't put the Lord your God to the test. God, he can bail us out, but that doesn't mean he will. When you think about how you are with your children, and this is one of the hardest lessons to learn as a parent sometimes, let them fall down. Greg and Vicky told me this really cool story about their son, Jamie. When after they had adopted him, apparently his birth parents or the foster parents that had him at the time, they used to run around after him and they never let him fall down. Like afraid he was gonna break a finger or hurt something. And so the mother would run after him all day long. Can you imagine chasing a two-year-old all day long? I bet she was tired. I bet she was hangry, right? And so after they got him and brought him home, they sort of realized this because he was falling all over the place. They realized, man, the previous parents never just let him fall. They said, we're not gonna do this. We're not gonna chase him around all day. And so you had to just let him fall, let him learn. Right? God is not evil. He's not mean. Robert Lingle said something so amazing to me this week. He said, whenever God makes a decision, it is always the right one. And if we trust and believe that that's the God that he is, that he always makes the right decision. So when he lets us fall, when he lets us suffer the consequences sometimes, it's to teach us a lesson. And so Jesus says, don't put the Lord your God to the test. So these are three things that we've seen that it doesn't mean to be God's son or to be God's daughter, to be a follower of God. On the next slide, we're going to look at what it does mean. In the second part of this chapter, right after this tempting, in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30, it says this. Then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity. He was teaching in their synagogues, being praised by everyone. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Pardon me. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." They were all speaking well of him and were amazed by the gracious words that came from his mouth. Yet they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Then he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Doctor, heal yourself.' Well, we've heard that took place in Capernaum. Do here in your hometown also." He also said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But I say to you, there were certainly many widows in Israel in Elijah's days, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months while a great famine came over the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them except the widow of Zarephath in Sidon. And in the prophet Elisha's time, there were many in Israel who had leprosy. And yet none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. They got up, drove him out of town, and brought him to the edge of the hill that their town was built on, intending to hurl him over the cliff. But he passed right on through the crowd and went on his way. What does it mean for Jesus to be God's son? What does it mean for someone to be a follower of God? It means you're anointed with the Spirit. Say, it starts off, says he went back in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. You've got God's Spirit with you. God, the cosmic creator, the good, good father, the one who, in a sense, has all the powers that you could want from a genie, the most powerful being in all of existence, is walking around with you every day. You've got the power of the Spirit to change your life. You've got the power of the Spirit to go through those temptations when Satan shows up. You've got the power of the Spirit to deny yourself when you're tested or tempted and to not tempt the Lord instead. You've got the power of the Spirit to help you not get in a situation that you need to be bailed out of. But you've also got the power of the Spirit to help you even when you do get yourself into a crazy situation. That's what it means to follow God. That's what it means to be God's son. You're anointed with the Spirit. It does also mean that just like Jesus, you're sent to proclaim release to the captives. Jesus didn't just get crowned and then beamed back up into heaven. He lived here for 3 years, going around healing the sick, preaching the good news, and making disciples. He said, I was sent to preach good news. I was sent to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight. You've got a mission from God. That's what it means if you're a daughter of God or a son of God. You have a mission from God. You're sent to someone. The third thing that it means is that, you know, as you're sent, some people will accept you. Some people will accept your message, but just like Jesus, just like our Lord and Savior, just like the Messiah, most people won't. Most people that you try and go and talk to and tell about Jesus, they're not maybe gonna wanna hear it. But last week was Easter week. Shouldn't everybody be open that week? We just, all over America, all over the world, people were celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus this past weekend. So this will be an amazing week, right, to reach out to people. And, you know, no different than any other week, I was doing that. Most people said they were not interested. And so our joy, our peace, can't come from expecting God to be our genie. Can't come from expecting to get immediate gratification. And it can't come from just doing crazy things and expecting that God will always be there just to sort of bail us out. Our peace and our joy has to come from being anointed with the Spirit, your name being written in the book of life, being able to go to heaven because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so today, as we take the Lord's Supper, I want to close out here and read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Remember the Lord. It says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. You see, Jesus gave up a whole lot to be with us. Not just bread in the desert. Not just the immediate gratification of ruling when he got here. Not just being able to do a bunch of miraculous things and fun things like fly in the sky or, you know, or whatever. All these things, all these powers that Jesus had. He gave up a lot to come and be with us. It says, existing in the form of God, he considered it not something to be grasped, not something to hold on to. I mean, he could have cracked open the sky and just said, I am God in the flesh, worship me. That's not how he came. He was born in a manger. Parents not knowing what to do in the middle of the night, not even room for them. That's how he came. says he emptied himself and took on the nature of a servant and the likeness of humanity. He decided to become like us. And not only did he do all that, but he died. And not just any death. Death on a cross. Torture. Capital punishment. And it says, because of this, you keep reading. It says, for this reason, this is how it ends. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. So that in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So today as we take the bread that represents his broken body, let's remember what Jesus gave up for us. As we take the fruit of the vine that represents his blood spilled out for us, let's remember what Jesus gave up for us. Let's remember what it actually means to be a follower of God. God's not your genie. It means delayed gratification. Don't put God to the test. What it does mean is that you're anointed with the Spirit. He's given you a mission and a purpose in life. And while it will entail some suffering, just like Jesus, you will get your reward. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you